We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, making our way through almost to the end of this book. I think this is the fourth lesson in this chapter. Is that right? Today will be. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today we'll be focusing on verses 25 and 26, but we're going to back up a little bit to verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Isn't that good? "And become the first fruits of them that slept." All right. Well, if he's the first fruits, that implies there's going to be some more to come. Praise God. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then he made it possible for others to look forward to a resurrection. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." All right, so if you're just talking about a spirit coming back up from the grave or something other than a bodily resurrection, well, then Jesus Christ is not the Savior you're looking for. If Jesus Christ was God, but not God as a man, not God who became man in the body of human flesh, well, the fact that he conquered death still doesn't offer us any hope. But if God became man and died as man and rose from the dead as man, then you and I, we have a hope as men, a hope of rising from the dead. Verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." All right, everybody didn't come up with Jesus Christ. There are some who are awaiting their resurrection. Okay, you can see more about that if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts today from this passage and from those that relate to it. Help us, Lord, to be excited about the fact that we don't have to worry in this world. We don't have to worry about what happens to us in this life that we live, this short life that we have on this world and in this body of flesh. Show us, Lord, that we can be bold in our stand for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the things of God, while we have a chance to do so. Show us, Lord, that we have nothing to fear because Jesus Christ has conquered death and he will reign and we'll be right there with him. Show us, Lord, how important this is to us in our lives and in our activities and what we do and how we live our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, it's just four great words for everyone that is concerned about government. Four great words for everyone that's concerned about cults. Four great words for everyone that's concerned about the powers of the shadowy figures that loom and lurk behind the obvious and the evident. A word of confidence, a word of encouragement. Four words for all those that are concerned about the papacy. For all those that are concerned about Protestant apostasy, for all those that are concerned about modernism and liberalism and worldliness and the Laodicean condition of our churches, the Bible says, "For he must reign." Before you lose your hope and your confidence over the headlines in the newspapers, may I remind you, he must reign. Before you lose your joy and your excitement as you see the activity and the growth of the cults and the false religions, may I remind you, he must reign. Before you throw up your hands in despair and say, well, what good does it do to stand for the truth when one church after another seems to be selling out the Word of God every single day? I'm reminding you this morning that he must reign. So Donald Trump, he's going to have to step aside and get out of the way. Benjamin Netanyahu, he'll have to get out of the way. The Republicans and the Democrats, they'll have to get out of the way. The Protestants, the Catholics, the Buddhists, the atheists, the infidels will all have to get out of the way. I'm telling you, it is a must. It is an absolute necessity. It's an absolute guarantee. Jesus Christ is going to reign. You can like that. You can dislike it. You can believe it. You can choose not to believe it. You can agree with it. You can argue with it, but he must reign. It's going to happen. It is going to take place. Maybe you're someone you like to read history. Maybe you like conspiratorial views of history. Maybe you like to read about world events just a little bit. Just enough to keep your blood pressure up, you know. Just enough to keep you sufficiently angry to help you to trust God more. But I'm telling you, I can read all that stuff. I can digest all that stuff. I can put it right back on the shelf and not lose 1 minute's sleep about any of it. It's not going to bother me. I'm not losing sleep over that stuff. Because I'm telling you, he must reign, and I know it. The Bible says, I can read about an Antichrist. I can read about a mark of the beast. I can read about this one world government. I can read about an overthrow of the world by mystery Babylon. And then the collapse of the world as a result of mystery Babylon. And I don't have a moment's fear. I don't have a moment's worry or concern about any of those things. Why? For he must reign. I don't know why it is that this modern generation of Christians, this day of soft and effeminate and self-serving Christianity, if you can mix those two terms together, I don't know why they assume that God wants everybody well. You ever notice that? You can read hundreds of biographies of Christian men and women, and almost every one of them whose life was worth writing about, they had some disease, some affliction, some ailment, some disorder, some trip to the graveyard, the burying of a wife, the burying of a child, some trip to the jail. I don't know why it is that in this day and age, people seem to think that sickness and God's will couldn't possibly go hand in hand. Or trouble and God's will couldn't possibly go hand in hand. Or the grave and God's will couldn't possibly go hand in hand. Listen, I can't help you with that in one Bible lesson. It's a deep subject. You'll have to stick around for a while and get a biblical orientation on life, I guess. But I'm telling you, if tomorrow I am diagnosed with terminal cancer, or my wife is diagnosed with terminal cancer, or someone in my family drops dead on the spot, I'm telling you, that does not change the fact that Jesus Christ must reign. Death can't change that. Hell can't change that. Life can't change that. Angels can't change that. Devils can't change that, though they'd like to. The world can't change that. The government can't change that. If everybody got together, whoever lived, and pooled their energy and pooled their resources into trying to keep Jesus from ruling and reigning, they would all fail. For he must reign. Now, the great truth of this chapter is as follows. If you die, that does not nullify your hope of ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose again. If you are in Christ, you'll die, you'll be buried, and you will rise again. And he's going to reign, and you're going to reign with him. And there is no enemy, even the last enemy, the great enemy, which is death, that can keep that from happening. It's going to happen. It's just amazing. It's just amazing to watch American Christians live in fear, especially thinking back to that Y2K business. A lot of fear in the Christian homes there. But it's amazing to watch American Christians live in fear that they might wake up one day and have to live like saved people in Mexico, trying to convince one another that it couldn't possibly be God's will for saved people in America to have to live like saved people in India or saved people in the Philippines. I'm telling you, if the lights went out in America and didn't come back on, I'm telling you, if the well went dry in America and couldn't be reprimed, I'm telling you this morning, if an American Christian had 20,000 cans of tuna stored up in case of disaster and forgot the can opener, Jesus Christ is going to reign. If America stands or America falls, if Europe unites or Europe doesn't unite, if there's a war in the Middle East or peace in the Middle East, if China marches or China doesn't march, if Russia gets its act together or it continues to fragment, I'm telling you, all these things that the world is trying to get you to be concerned about and troubled about and worried about are just a fraud, a deception, a sidetrack. He must reign. We can't lose sight of that fact. We can't lose sight of that. All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 32. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He's going to reign. Isaiah 32 and verse number 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes, all right, princes, are you a child of the king? And princes shall rule in judgment. He's going to reign. We're going to rule. He's going to reign in righteousness. Now, when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign, why must he reign? Because the prophets declared that he would reign. Because the word of God announced that he would reign. If the Bible's true, and I believe it is, despite an antichrist, a king shall reign. If the Bible's true, despite the mark of the beast, a king shall reign. If the Bible's true, whether I die today or you die today or we all die today, a king shall reign. It is going to happen. And the children of that king shall rule when and where he reigns. It's a constant struggle as Christians to keep our mind on the eternal and off of the temporary. It's a constant struggle as Christians to be as greatly influenced by the things that will last as we are by the things that you know they're going to pass. You want an easy example? Watch how people react when they get the news that a hurricane is headed their way. Everybody in that town will change their life because a storm is coming. Their conversation, a storm is coming. their preparations, a storm is coming. Their plans, a storm is coming. Their programs, a storm is coming. Everything is affected. Well, then that storm comes, and that storm goes. And then things go back to normal until another storm comes their way. Or maybe it won't be a storm, maybe it'll be an invasion. Or maybe it won't be an invasion, maybe it will be a war. Or maybe it won't be a war, maybe it will be a plague. But it'll be something. There will be a headline tomorrow. And when that's over, there'll be a headline the next day. And when that's over, there'll be a headline the next day. And it's a constant struggle not to get wrapped up in those headlines that change every single day. And to stay wrapped up in God's lines that don't ever change. There's a storm coming. Let's change our lives. Hey, Jesus is coming. Let's change our lives. Oh, there's a big wind blowing. Let's change our lives. The Holy Ghost is blowing through. Let's change our lives. Oh, there's a lot of rain going to fall. Let's change our lives. There are showers of blessings that are falling. Let's change our lives. But you see, we're so easily caught in the flow of what's going on in the world, but we find it so hard to get caught in the flow of what God is doing in the world. I'm telling you, He shall reign. He is going to reign. Listen, our world, you know, it's so perverted. This media, it's so perverted. There was a big story on the front page of the newspaper. This was several years back. The news was that three people had died of encephalitis. Oh, scare, worry. Oh, fear. Mosquitoes have got encephalitis. Oh. Three people died. Hey, drunkenness kills three people per minute. Why isn't that a headline? Three people dead from drunkenness. Children beaten from drunkenness. Oh, the terrible evil drink. No, you don't see that. Why? Because that doesn't get a rise out of anybody. That's old news. So we got to come up with a mosquito disease. We've got to come up with a bug out of the swamp disease. We got to come up with a post-storm syndrome disease. You got to have something new to keep people scared and stirred up and occupied so they lose sight of the fact that, hey, if every bug in the country has got a disease in it, and it bites me and I drop dead, I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. A king shall reign, for he must reign. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse number 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There are Christians in America that God has called to witness for Jesus Christ and preach the word. And they're afraid the government's going to change the laws and say they can't do it. And what if they do? You know why so many Christians in America are so wrapped up in government? because they're afraid they're going to lose the right to do what they are not doing anyway. And those that are busy doing what the Lord told them to do, they're not worried about what the government says or doesn't say, because they're going to keep doing what God told them to do anyway, no matter what. Why are you worried about losing your liberty to preach in public places if you're never preaching in public places? Why is a guy who doesn't even attend a local church on a faithful basis, why is he worried about the government saying you can't assemble together in a local church? Pretty weird, isn't it? But that's what happens. That's what's going on. Read your Bible, pray, fellowship together, preach the word. And if somebody comes along and says you can't do it, just do it till they lock you up. If they lock you up, then do it till they cut your head off. And right before they cut your head off, just smile and look at that fellow and say, "For he must reign." I'm getting up in the morning. Oh, I don't like that kind of talk. That kind of scares me. Hey, a car could take you out on the way home today, all right? Why worry about the government? You're going to die, okay? You're going to leave this world. You ought to have fun serving God as long as you can. People are losing time they could be using to serve God. Worried about the day that might come when they can't serve God anymore. It doesn't make any sense. He's going to reign. He must reign. The government's going to be on his shoulder. Jesus, hey, he doesn't have to campaign to try to get votes. Can you imagine that? Who would try to run against him? That's not going to happen. He's just going to come and he's going to take over. People are worried about all that other stuff, wrapped up in that other stuff. You know, turn on the Christian station. Hey, let's get a blessing. Let's get some good news for a change, you know. Now on today's program, there's some really terrible things going on in Washington, and we think you need to know about this so that you can be just as scared as we are. Well, hallelujah, glory to God, I don't get it. I don't get that kind of mindset, for he must reign. These guys are acting like a president can disannul the word of God. Hey. The word of God says it, you can trust it. That's going to happen. If you don't believe it, look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1. A child is born, a son is given. Let's see what Luke says about this. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." How about that? One day Jesus is going to take over, and it's not going to be for one term of 4 years or two terms totaling 8 years. In fact, he's going to do away with all elections. Whatever government policies are in place, whatever constitutions have been established in the past, he's going to do away with those. He's going to take over as an absolute dictator. And there's nothing anybody will be able to do about it. So you may as well just get on his side. Just join up and say, "That's my man. That's my candidate, Jesus Christ." All right, let me show you another one. Also in Luke chapter 4. Not only is he going to take over, not only is he going to rule and reign, but he is going to do so on his terms. Nobody's going to restrict anything that he chooses to do. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All right, so he took him to the kingdom of Persia, kingdom of Siam, kingdom of Saudi Arabia, Walt Disney's Magic Kingdom, took him to all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. All right, so listen. Did the Bible say he would reign? Did the Bible say he must reign? He will, but he is not going to reign over a kingdom that is given to him by the devil. He's going to reign over a kingdom that he takes from the devil by his own power. Now, you know I got to get a little of this kind of preaching in every week, or it just wouldn't be right. We've got a philosophy in our churches nowadays that as long as we get the kingdom, it's okay if the devil gives it to us. If I've got to go with the devil's dress code and the devil's activities and the devil's entertainment and the devil's Bible, if I want to get the biggest church in town, well, if that's what I got to do to get the biggest church in town, I'm not going to have it. If we can't reign on God's terms, if we can't reign on the basis of righteousness, what God says is right, then we're not going to reign. If we can't take away from the devil, we're not going to let the devil hand it to us. It's going to be on God's terms, or we don't even want it. Amen. That's the way to go. Jesus wouldn't bow down to the devil just to get the kingdom. He'd die on the cross and go to the grave and walk through hell to get that kingdom before he'd let the devil hand it to him. You say, boy, that sure was a hard way to go. Yeah, but it worked. The easy way, that wouldn't have worked. The devil's never going to give you anything. If the devil gave the Lord that kingdom, he would be the devil's king. He'd be operating under authority given him by the devil. He'd have to bow down to the devil for the devil to give him the kingdom. Now, I want to rule with Christ, don't you? I want to be where Jesus Christ is reigning, don't you? But on his terms. On his terms, not on the devil's terms. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The devil tried to give it to him. He said, no, you're not going to give it to me. I'm going to just take it. Revelation chapter 1, and also prepare Colossians chapter 2. Revelation 1, Colossians chapter number 2. I tell you, you know what the trouble is with our churches today? And you can start at the top with the big names. The trouble is, those guys have made wrong deals to try and gain the right objective. And once you go the wrong route to get to the right place, you never ever seem to get to the right place, because that wrong route becomes so winding and so twisted and so crooked that you never ever get to your destination. You won't ever get there. If you don't go God's way, you won't get there. Revelation 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. All right, now look, he had to die. Okay? First, he had to come and live as a man. Then he had to die as a man. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He arose as a man. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. The devil said, hey, bow down and worship me. I'll give it to you. The Lord went to the cross, high and lifted up, bowed his head, gave up the ghost, went to hell, took the keys by his own power. He took it on his terms. The devil didn't hand it to him. He took it. How do you know that? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse number 14. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled, look at that, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All right? Now, the principalities and the powers, those are the spiritual forces that operate in this universe, controlling those visible, those evident forces that you and I think that we're dealing with. Now, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? Not only did he walk into hell and take the keys of hell, but he walked out of the grave with the keys of death. Now, I'll show you in a minute. You know what the devil's great weapon is? What the last enemy is? 1 Corinthians 15. It's death. You know how the world gets you to compromise? Fear of death. You know how the world gets you off track? Fear of death. You understand what I'm saying? People will do anything to stay alive because they have no hope of eternal life. Kids today, I tell you, kids today, it seems to me, they're being raised up to be sissies, cowards, lawsuit, scared of their own shadow generation. You know, a kid can't ride a bicycle without wearing a crash helmet, elbow pads, knee pads, and an insurance policy. I'm so glad I was not born in a day and age when everybody's so scared of everything. You know what happens when boys ride bikes? They fall off. And they bang their head. They say to their friends, wow, did you see that, man? What a wreck. What a cool wreck, man. And they get up and they get on their bike and they keep going. But now it's, oh, be careful, honey. Stay on the bike path. Don't ride out in the street. Wear your protection. And, oh, here, wear this dust mask. There's germs out there. It's weird, man. You can't be scared of every germ that's floating out there in the air. You can't be scared of every cult riding on a bicycle. You can't be scared of every decree that's uttered by your government. You can't live your life in fear. If you die today, you come up and you reign. It's not over at the grave for you. So have fun. Enjoy life. Take on the world. Charge the devil. Take out the sword of the spirit. Tackle hell. We got to stop this retreat, man. We need to charge head on like Samson did. Can you imagine going to battle behind that fellow there and watching him take off heads and legs and arms and torsos with the jawbone of an ass? You say, man, the other guys would be saying, man, we can't go in there. We're outnumbered. He'd say, what? There's only 200 of them. I can't die. Come on, follow me. What a wild man he must have been on that battlefield. What a fearless, unstoppable warrior. Why? He knew he couldn't die. You know what that Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15? Your body, yeah, it might lie in a grave one day. But you're getting up. You will be getting up. You're going to live forever. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and charge. They can't kill you. The Lord said in Luke 12:4, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after, see there's an after, and after have no more that they can do. There's nothing they can do. You see, Brother Bob, you're not afraid of dying? Well, as far as I know, I'm not. Haven't really been put to the test to a very great degree. I did let a Muslim doctor use a laser on both of my eyes, knowing that he could have easily set that laser to fry my brain if he didn't like Americans. I let another Muslim doctor put me under with anesthesia so he could cut open my shoulder. I just figured, well, if I don't wake up down here, I guess I'll be waking up in glory. Praise God. And you've all probably had some kind of a brush with death. And I'm telling you, if you're honest, if you were saved when that happened, whatever it was, you can look back and say, you know, it's a strange thing. There wasn't any fear there. It's the strangest thing. There wasn't any trouble. There wasn't any alarm there. I'm going to tell you the truth. Saved people, they get all upset about little things. But if a big thing ever comes your way, I'm telling you, the grace of God will flood your soul. And you'll march right through that big thing. And what we've got to do is we've got to somehow train our hearts and our minds to stay on the big things that matter and to keep from getting all caught up in the things that don't matter. He must reign. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. You get on an airplane. I know most everybody here gets on an airplane quite often. And the stewardess gets up and says, in case of emergency, there's exit lights showing you where the doors are. There's people work in the exit rows that will open the doors and help you get out one at a time, single file. And there's a flotation device under your seat. And, you know, you've heard that so many times, right? I sit there and listen to that stuff, and I'm thinking, who are you trying to kid? You're telling me that guy sitting there in that exit row, when that plane hits the ground, and's about to burst into flames if it's not already burning, he's going to say, come on, ma'am, here, let me help you. After you, this way, sir, let me help you get down there. You think he's going to sit there and stand there and help everybody out very calmly like that? I don't think so. Who are you trying to kid? And you're telling me that plane is going to go from 30,000 feet to hitting the water in a matter of about a minute and a half, and I'm going to need a flotation device after that? Who are you trying to kid? You're going to think about this next time you fly. Oh, there really isn't any protection on this plane, no assurances. But he must reign. If you die on that airplane crash, you'll wake up in glory with the Lord. You'll be back. I see people get on those planes, man. I feel bad for them. Really do, because you can see it in their face. They're so scared. They're scared to death. I can understand it. I mean, because if your car goes off the road, you can get out and walk away. If your plane goes off the road, you're going to see grandma for the first time in a long while. And so I understand that stuff. But I get on those planes. I bow my head. I say, God, there's not a person living that knows how all this weight, shaped as funny as this thing is, stays up in the air. God, you're the only one who can get this thing up. You're the only one that can get it down. And Lord, I've got people expecting me to walk off of this plane. If you want me to keep on serving you in this life, I pray you'd get me to my destination safe and sound. And if not, I pray you'd take care of my loved ones until they come home to see me. It's all you can do. He must reign. He must reign. All right, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, okay, that's you, okay, your flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That's Jesus. He took on a body of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Notice, the devil has lost the power of death in the life of a saved man or a saved woman. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. And I am leaving when God is through with me. The devil, in the form of a communist, the devil in the form of an atheist, the devil in the form of a drunkard, the devil in the form of a papist, cannot take me out. And if God takes me out today, the devil can't keep my body down, and he can't drag my soul to hell. Okay, so that's the practical, theological truth. Whether I believe it or act upon it or not, that's the truth. The devil has no more power over me, even in the area of death. All right, now watch the practical outworking of that truth. That's up to me to believe and act upon. Verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death will keep you in bondage. Fear of death will wrap you up and occupy you so that you are either going to start triple cooking the oxidized vegetables or you're not cooking them at all. Because you're afraid if you don't eat the spinach at the right temperature, you're going to die. Fear of death will keep you from stepping out and going to the mission field that God spoke to your heart about. Fear of death will keep you from opening your mouth and becoming a bold witness for Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, if you are afraid of leaving this world, your life will be crippled. Your efforts to serve God and to serve man are going to be hindered. But if you can ever get to that place where you know of a certainty, I'm saved, I am going to heaven, my Savior must reign, I'm going to reign with him, I may go today, I may go in 10 years, I may go in 50 years, but I won't go one day before my work is through. And I won't stay one day past my work being through. So God, what's my assignment today? Ready to serve. Ready to serve. And away you go. All right, let's finish with this. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, Let's read it one more time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now I'm going to show you how you can read that verse. And this will be true. You can say the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I can emphasize enemy. I can emphasize death and continue to live in fear until finally that last enemy is defeated. Or I can read it this way. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I can emphasize shall be destroyed and live in victory. Or I can emphasize enemy, I can emphasize death, and still live in bondage, even though Jesus Christ has set me free. I'm going to die. The last thing I'm going to do in this life is die. Okay? But even when I've done the last thing I'm going to do on this earth, I will find myself enjoying the victory that was won for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's victory all the way. When you're saved, when you're born again. Praise God. Praise God. We win. Let's take our swords. Let's go into battle knowing we can't die. Man, that's an army the world doesn't want to contend with. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us the victory and for assuring us, Lord, that we are going to reign with you. You must reign, and we are in you, and we are going to be with you forever and ever. Thank you for all those promises, Lord, those assurances, those things that ought to help us to boldly go out and serve you the way that you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, to get over these fears that the government and the news media tries to instill in us. And paralyze us and prevent us from serving you. Help us, Lord, to just look at the eternal things that you've promised. Forget about these temporary things that are going to happen so that we can do what you'd have us to do and do it without fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.